The verse of scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 10. If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Most of the writing in the book of Ecclesiastes has to do with wisdom. There is always a better way of doing things if we do it God's way, if we do it according to the Word of God. The writer here is saying it's wisdom. It's a foolish thing to work and work and work and work in your own strength and not sharpen the edge. And you are not wasting time. You're not losing time. But you are using wisdom whenever you sharpen the edge. Amen. I think we've all experienced this in the walk of your walk with the Lord, the work of God. We have all experienced times when we just felt like we were losing the battle, that we were trying really hard. We were putting forth a lot of energy and doing a lot of things. You know, you can get bogged down doing a lot of good things. You really can. That's why it's important to do the things that God has called you to do. You can accept many, many, many responsibilities and do a whole lot of things, but not really accomplish what God has equipped you and has called you to do. So important that you do the work that God has given to you and do it in the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. Sometimes it gets, you know, dull, difficult, and sometimes the cares of life and just your problems that you are experiencing, it weighs you down and it dulls your spirit, and you sense, I am not getting across. I'm not accomplishing what needs to be accomplished. There's nothing more desperate in my mind, just as a preacher of the gospel, is to try to convey a truth or a thought and realize that you are not getting it done. You're not doing it. You're not accomplishing what you know that you should, that can only be accomplished by the power of the Spirit of God. And there's nothing more thrilling than whenever God takes your small effort and makes it something big and touches lives. And that happens whenever we are willing to sharpen the edge. We're willing to sharpen our spiritual lives. And so I'm asking you to put forth a conscious effort over these next few days. This week would be a good week to prepare yourself, moving into a new year so you can begin with your Bible reading. But it's also important that you make some spiritual preparations even before you enter into a week of fasting. Even some physical preparations before you enter into a week of fasting. Amen. Any of you that have done fasting very much before, extended, you know, a number of days, you know it is not an easy thing to do. Sometimes it's easier than other times. But it's important, I think, for us to realize that there needs to be preparation. Now, in a corporate effort, when we're all working together, when we're all pulling together, when we're all praying together and seeking the Lord together, there is the potential of great things, wonderful things that God wants to do. So in preparing ourselves, this week, first of all, a personal examination. Allow the Spirit of God to deal with you and to look very closely at your heart and the things that you're doing, the things that you're involved in, and to examine yourself. And begin to remove every obstacle, every hindrance. If there are those that you need to make things right with, do it. If apologies need to be made, make them. If restitution needs to be made, move on that. And remove every obstacle that you possibly can, even before you enter into a time like this of seeking the Lord. Otherwise, you're going to enter right into this fast and you're going to face it the first days of the fast. Because as soon as you begin to seek the Lord this way, then God is going to begin to remind you of those areas of your life. And you're not going to be able, it's going to be like a big blockade in your pathway that you're not going to be able to get anywhere. Physically, you can prepare yourself even for a fast, because there's some things that we partake of that if you start going without them, that is difficult. Sugar is one thing, and caffeine, it takes at least 2 days, closer to 3 days to get these things out of your system. So before you even fast, just do away with them. I'm a caffeine person, and Marcia makes decaf or half-calf coffee at the house, and I'm out first thing in the morning trying to find the real thing. I want the real thing. I've got to have it. And so whenever I go on the fast, the first thing that happens is I have this physical addiction to this caffeine. I want it. And I also have it's more than that. It's just kind of it's a habit that you get into. And so if you're going to remove yourself, if you're going to succeed, you have to prepare yourself physically. These are things you can take care of even before you ever get into a fast. And then one more thing is that you can determine before you start, like some already mentioned here tonight, this is my desire. This is my goal. This is what I want to see accomplished. Fasting is abstaining in the physical so that you can have a spiritual goal, that you have a spiritual goal in mind. This is what I want to see accomplished in my life or through my life, or I want to see this thing taken care of in my life. Amen. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Elijah and Elisha from 1 Kings chapter 6. Elijah was a prophet of God who was feared by kings, because he was so bold and so full of the power of God, and that he was not intimidated by anyone. He was just mightily used of the Lord. Now, you had a bunch of students, young prophets, who admired him and followed him. And the one that was the closest to him and really became his successor was Elisha. And it happened because he began. There were many other of the sons of the prophets who followed Elijah, but Elisha was the one who said on several occasions, whenever Elijah would say to him, "Now you just stay right here, and I'm going to go over yonder for a while." And Elisha would say, "Oh no, oh no. If you're going there, I'm going there. As the Lord liveth, I'm going with you." He would not let Elijah out of his sight. I mean, he stayed right with him. He said, "As the Lord liveth, I will not leave thee." And everywhere he went, and finally, when it came down to the time Elijah is getting ready to be taken up by a fiery chariot, the Bible says, and I hadn't noticed this till I was reading this today, that they were so close, they were walking so close, that the fiery chariot came in between them and divided them. That was how close that they were. It divided them and took Elijah up and translated him, that he did not see death, but he went to heaven. Amen. Now, Elisha had said, "As the Lord liveth, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going everywhere you go. I'm sticking close to you." Now, the thing that the advantage and the blessing that came to Elisha was the fact that he was so close, he stayed so near the prophet Elijah, that even when he took his mantle and he struck the River Jordan and it opened up and they walked across to the other side, and Elijah said, "Okay, I'm getting ready to be translated, and this fiery chariot's getting ready to come and take me away. What is it that you want? What is it you want? What do you desire? His lifestyle was evident that he wanted what Elisha had. He wanted it. But not only that, which this also is another illustration of what we were describing this morning, that a succeeding generation in Elisha, he did not say, Elijah, I want what you have. I want the good old days. I want to be just like you. No, he didn't say that. He said, I want a double portion of what you have. I want a double portion. And you know that it's recorded in the scripture. And if you want to go through and read it and count them, Finus Dake did it for me. And he's pretty well got his numbers right. There are 16 recorded miracles in the life of Elijah in the scripture. There are 32 recorded miracles in the scripture by Elisha. And so the desire that he had, and the only thing that left, that fell upon him was this mantle that he had used to hit the Jordan River, and it opened up. And so he sees Elijah go out of sight, disappear in that fiery chariot, and he turns around, and there is the river again. And he says, he strikes that river again and says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And it opens up, and God has given to this young man the mantle of the prophet Elijah. Not only the same power that he had, the same blessing that he had, but a double portion. So we are to be, I believe, an Elisha generation. We're to realize that we have a wonderful, wonderful history. We have a wonderful past. We can tell stories of how God has moved and what God has done. Your family, maybe your fathers, your mothers, various ones that have influenced your life in years past. But Elisha said, no, I want a double portion. I want to be of the Elisha generation that is saying, Lord, I am not content with what has been. I want that and more. Amen. Now let's read here in 2 Kings chapter 6. It says, so I brought you up to this text here. It says, the sons of the prophet sent to Elisha, the same ones that were following after Elijah. Now they say, the hand of God, the same spirit is upon Elisha. We're going to follow him. We're going to follow after him. And so the sons of the prophets, matter of fact, it said that this group of these sons of the prophets, that they stood afar off and they watched it all take place. But Elisha was, shoulder to shoulder with Elijah. He wasn't going to let him out of his sight. But these other prophets stood afar off. They watched it happen, but they didn't participate in it. They did not have the blessing of it in their life. But when they saw God answer the desire of the prophet Elisha, they said, we want what he has. We want to travel with him. We want to be with him. And so there was this drawing power that drew them to Elisha. And it says in verse 1, the sons of the prophets, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, and the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us, or it's too small. There were so many now that are following Elisha. There's such a move of God. And these sons of the prophets, this is kind of like a prophet training center, where they're being mentored and trained by this man of God. And they want what he has. And there has been such a growth and an expansion and such a desire that now the place is too small. Verse 2, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down the wood. Amen. They are out there cutting trees down, getting ready to build a bigger place so that it can hold all of these young prophets that have a desire to experience the power of God in their life like Elijah did and like Elisha did. But the Bible says, as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he shewed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. This is a great story, isn't it? And the iron did swim. Therefore, he said, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. You talk about a demonstration of the power of God to this young prophet that day. He's out there. He's doing the work. He's putting his energy into it. He's working hard. He's no doubt enthused about cutting down these beams, these large trees, so that a larger place can be built. But suddenly, the axe head, it comes off. It falls into the water, and all he has is the axe handle. He's lost his edge. He's lost the end. He's lost the sharpness. So now all he has is the handle, and you're not going to get very far with that. Now you can swing it, you can try, you can work and work and work and work, but he lost his edge. How many of you would just be honest before the Lord? And I think some of us have here tonight in this testimony time, and we have admitted before God, we don't have the edge we need. We do not have the ability. We're just, we're putting more work into it. We're working, we're trying, we're putting a lot of energy into it. We're attempting new things, trying new things, but all the while, we're just wearing ourselves out. So what do you do? Well, the first thing that Elisha said was, where did it fall? Where is it? Where did it go? I think it's admirable that this young prophet is saying that as soon as it was gone, he cried out, master, I've lost it. I've lost it. That's what you have to do. That's what all of us need to do as we move into these days of seeking the Lord, is just be honest before the Lord. Amen. There's nothing greater than knowing that you're enjoying the anointing and the power of the Spirit of God upon your life. And nothing is more pitiful than trying to do God's work in your own strength. It wears you out. It's frustrating. And you work and you try and you put all this effort into it. And you just cannot seem to accomplish what you want to. There's a dullness to your life and to the, everything is just a routine, and we go through the motions, and we come to church, we sing our songs, we preach our sermons, we pray a few minutes, we go home, we're not changed, nothing has happened, nothing is any different. It's because we're not willing to say, oh Lord, we've lost it. Lord, we've lost it. We have lost the sharp edge, and all we've got is just the handle. We just have some semblance of what we used to be, but we're not experiencing the reality of God's power in our life. I mentioned this morning that we must seek the Lord with this determination and with this purpose of God, because the world needs to see the power of God. The world needs to see a demonstration of God's power. And you need to be able to do God's work without being worn out, physically worn out, spiritually worn out, and not accomplishing at all what God has called you to do. If you're going to teach a Sunday school class, and it's a big task, and it's physically challenging every week, little children coming from all backgrounds, all different types of circumstances. But let me just remind you of the fact that the Spirit of God can deal with little children. The Spirit of God can penetrate and break through even the home life that they have and the troubles that they face, sometimes the abuse that they face at home, that they have come here for this little short span of time in our Sunday school and in our children's service on Sunday morning. And it's absolutely necessary that we have something to give to them, and our own ability is just not going to get it done. Our own power is not going to accomplish that. So we're going to have to go into these classes and go into our ministry with a dependence on God, with an anointing of the Spirit of God, having spent time before the Lord, praying and seeking the Lord. Oh God, give us your anointing, because these children, these young people, all of those that we're wanting to minister to, we're not going to be able to accept by the power of the Spirit of God. A lot of churches at the beginning of a new year, they send their staff to different conferences. I know of churches that spend hundreds and thousands of dollars to send them in January to conferences so that they can learn some new innovative ways to do things in their church and what's going on in the church world. And I've even been to some of these type of conferences before, and it's not that they're all unnecessary or that all that you learn is bad, but I think that what is really missing, the missing element in all of these things, are that they are all man-made things. They are all man's ideas and man-made ways. And as we start this year, I think that we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, we lost it. We lost it. We were busy. We were working. Our desire was right. We were wanting to build. We were wanting to grow. We were wanting to expand. We were wanting to have an impact upon the lives of people. But in the midst of all of this busyness of our work, we lost the edge. We lost the edge. And the young prophet says, Master, I've lost it. And the prophet says, where did you lose it? He took him to the place. He pointed at the water. Now the axe head, no doubt, has sunk to the bottom and is covered up in mud in the bottom of that water, that river. It's gone. There's no way that it can be recovered. No way. It's just lost out there in that river. It's not going to be recovered except by a word from God, by a supernatural act of God. So what did he do? The Bible says that he cuts down a limb, cuts down a tree, and he takes that. The prophet does it, and you know, there's nothing that God does that doesn't have a sense of purpose and a message. That limb, that tree, that stick, whatever you want to call it, was symbolic. It was a type. It was a type of the cross. It was the type of Jesus himself. It was a type. There's only one way to be able to revive and to find and to restore the edge that we need in our life. The only way that it can be restored to our life is there has to be something supernatural take place. And that only happens whenever we have focused our attention upon Jesus. When we have drawn closer to him. And he said, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. If you'll pursue me, then I'll be there for you. I will. That's, you know, this prophet Elisha, he knew all about that. He knew all about pursuing the things of God. He'd stayed right on the heels of the prophet Elijah because he knew that what he had is what he desired, and he would never let him out of his sight until finally, just before he is translated, then he says, I want a double portion of what you have. I want a double portion of what you have. And he says, you can have it. If you see me go, if you see me depart, you can have it. But if you don't, it won't be yours. Now there's a whole new intensity in Elisha. Now there's this focus upon Elijah. And it wasn't but just a little bit that the chariot came. And his eyes are fixed upon him. And he's just close, so close to him that the chariot has to come between these two prophets and separate them. And the only thing that's left in his hand is the mantle. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Where did you lose it? Right there. That's where I lost it. And then it was the cross. It was the focus upon Jesus, the focus upon what he has done and what he has accomplished in our lives that causes us to be able to be what he wants us to be. As Brother James was saying, fasting is a challenge for everyone. everyone. And it is a crucifying of the flesh. It is, and once you decide to fast, then the pressure even gets more intense. Because then it becomes the focus of your attention. Oh no, I've got one more day to eat. I remember Russ Cantor, Gene Cantor's son, that they had a practice in their home that the whole family would fast one day a week. This is pretty much all the days of his life growing up in Brother Cantor's house. And he said, when I was a kid, I would go to the refrigerator just a few minutes before midnight, and I would eat everything that I could find in the refrigerator before midnight. And then he said, the next night, as soon as midnight comes, I'm back at the refrigerator at 1 minute after 12, and I'm eating everything I can get a hold of. Now, his dad was trying to teach him a discipline, but I don't think it worked. I don't think it did work. But the reality is that all of us, that we can face a new year and we can say, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what to do next. I don't know how. I have been for the last few days looking at a blank calendar. One of the things that, you know, a pastor does is he plans for the year. I've been thinking about it, praying about it, and don't have a whole lot of plans for this year, because I want God's plan. I want what God wants to accomplish, what He wants to do. And I noticed the different places in the scripture where that God gave to different individuals a sense of direction about their life, about their ministry, about their future when they sought the Lord. The Apostle Paul, he was fasting when God spoke to him about his life, about his calling, about his ministry. Peter was on the rooftop. He was there also fasting and praying when he received that vision that opened up a whole new world, the gospel to the Gentiles. That wasn't his plan. He would have never had planned that. He was a Jew, but that was God's plan. That was revealed to him while he prayed and he fasted. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." What is the afterward? After what? You have to back up to verse 15. Afterward? After the solemn assembly, after the fast, Joel 2:15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. And when that was done, and when the nation repented of their sins, whenever they returned back to the Lord and back to dependence upon God, then Joel said, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your old men are going to dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon your servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. That wonderful prophecy that came forth from Joel came as a result of a people who sanctified a fast, called a solemn assembly, and sought after God. So if you want to know, Lord, I don't know what to do. You know, too often, when we make decisions about next week or 2 weeks from now or a month from now or a year from now, we make decisions, and you know, every decision you make carries a heavy, heavy weight of consequence. Every step that you take, it carries a very heavy weight of consequence. And that's why it's important that you not be careless, that you don't just decide to do it because it seems the thing to do. Or it seems like maybe that's what I ought to do, but you don't have any real sense of direction about your life and about your future. Why not set aside a few days and call upon the Lord? Here we are in a time of probably the most serious crisis time that our nation has ever faced, at least in my lifetime. The challenges are overwhelming in our nation, and the need for revival, and the need for the church to be revived and filled with the Spirit and effective, touching the lives of people. Don't you think this would be a time that we should call upon the Lord, that we should seek the Lord with our whole heart? It's the reason I said that fasting is not just not eating food. A lot of people do that. A lot of people that, you know, want to lose weight, they don't eat much. They have another motive. They want to look good, and so they don't eat. That's not the motive we're talking about here. We're talking about that you set these physical things aside for a certain period of time so that you can give your full attention to God, to the things of God, to the Spirit of God, to the voice of God. And during this time, just as it was for Paul, just as it was for Peter, a whole new avenue, a whole new insight into God's purpose and His will began to open up during these times that they were fasting. It was like doors were opening up. And when before, that there's no real sense of direction, and there's no fire, and there's no anointing, and no power with God, when you spend this time with the Lord, it becomes a spiritual key that opens the door to things that you could never imagine. The verse of Scripture that we talked about this morning from Corinthians and also from Isaiah. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men, the things that God has prepared for them that wait for Him or them that love Him. Oh, we can't even comprehend. We can't even imagine how God could work and would work if we will seek after the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, what we need is we need some followers of Elijah who won't let him out of your sight. That you just begin to pursue the things of God. You begin to pursue His word and pursue the things of God. You're hungering after the things of the Lord. And there's such an intensity and a focus that you're not going to let anything distract you. You'll notice in that text that there were other sons of the prophets. Whenever he said, you just stay right here and I'm going to go yonder. These other sons of the prophets, they're around. He could have easily have been distracted by them or these other circumstances. But no, he would not be distracted. And because his full attention was given to the Lord and to the things of the Lord, then he received that double portion. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, the real answer to the needs of the world today is a church that is hearing from God. A church that is experiencing the power and the presence of God in all of our lives. Amen. This is only going to be effective is if you do this with a spiritual goal in mind. A spiritual goal in mind. Lord, what is it you want to do? And you just determine, Lord, I need victory in this particular area. Or I desire to see you move in this particular need that I have. And have a spiritual goal and press into that with your whole heart. And I believe that God will help each of us, and He'll help the church to move in to this coming year with a newfound power and strength and joy in seeing God work in our lives. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you willing to sharpen the edge, whet the edge? Amen. Where did you lose it? It's only a renewed attention on God, the things of God, the Lord Jesus, that's going to cause us to find it and to restore the power of the Spirit into our lives. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I know that throughout this day, you have been speaking to us, dealing with us, and I thank you for that. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. We all need something that only can come from heaven, only a supernatural work in our life. And I know, Lord, that this world wants to see the power of God. This world is in such darkness, and they need to see the power of God demonstrated. And I just pray, Lord, do a work among your people. Do a work right here at this location. And Lord, with a renewed fire, a renewed zeal, and a strength that's from heaven, a sense of direction, oh God, that's from you. Would you do a work among us? Would you do a work among us? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.